Thankful for God's Word, and I know that you are as well. It's a tremendous blessing to be able to have a Bible. I'm reminded of so many people around the globe that do not have a Bible in their own language, and what a sad thing that is. I'm reminded of those around the globe that are forbidden to have a Bible, that if they're found with a Bible, it's criminal, it's a problem, and I'm thankful that we can freely carry our Bibles with us, that we can declare the truth that God has given to us in His Word, that we can read it and study it, be challenged by it, and I'm so thankful. Last week, as we started Revelation chapter number 2, we had the opportunity to review much of what God has given us in His Word with regard to the church at Ephesus. Of course, we know that the church there in Ephesus, God gave us some information with regard to the ministry of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts with regard to the city of Ephesus and his ministry there. There's a letter that is written to the church there at Ephesus, the book of Ephesians. And then, of course, the two books that we've been studying throughout this calendar year of 1 and 2 Timothy are written to Timothy, who's ministering in Ephesus. And so there's an abundance of information that God gives us about the church at Ephesus, and we have the opportunity to study those things really as helpful background information to this letter that is written, the first of seven. It's interesting, as we looked last week, we noted that the church at Ephesus was commended. What was it that led to the Lord commending the church at Ephesus? Well, they were faithfully serving the Lord, they were separated from evil, and they were doctrinally sound. Notice with me in verse number 2, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Notice in verse number 6, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And so they're commended for their faithful service to the Lord. They're commended for being separated from evil. They're commended for being doctrinally sound. And quite honestly, the assessment that God gives to the church at Ephesus, the church there that's in Ephesus, I find that at this point, if we just stopped, it would be a positive assessment. Amen? Man, you're faithfully serving the Lord, you're separated, and you're doctrinally sound. Man, that's good stuff. Let's just close it up and stop the assessment, right? And that's probably how you'd like to feel. That's how I'd like to feel. And the reality is that the assessment doesn't end. The Lord is going to give more to us, to the church at Ephesus, but also to us by way of preservation with regard to a full assessment. You know what I'm thankful is that God is able to fully assess your life, my life, and our church. See, our assessment is not always accurate. Would you agree with that? Your assessment, my assessment, is not always accurate. In fact, it is very possible that we could deceive ourselves while we're trying to have an assessment. We're trying to go through that process of examination. We could deceive ourselves, but when God examines a man, a child of His, when He goes through that process of examination, He leaves no stone unturned. Amen? He knows every thought. He knows everything about you. Good, bad, He knows it all. He says, I know thy works. The review, the assessment doesn't end in verse number 3. We read in verse number 4 where the Bible says, nevertheless. We'll get into the text here in just a moment, but I want to remind you of two very important things. Number one is each of these churches, the Bible says that God says, I know thy works. Then in each of these letters to these churches, the Bible says, he that hath an ear, let him hear. And so we find that this text, as best we can tell, all of these churches would have received these letters, one addressed to the church at Ephesus, but received by all, and so on and so forth. They've been preserved for us and for Christians throughout the generation so that we also, having an ear, can hear what the Spirit saith. And I'm thankful that we have these records that God has provided to us, and we must take heed. As we begin looking in verse number 4, the Bible says, nevertheless. How many of you wish there wasn't a nevertheless? You get the the commending, you get the applause, you get the, man, you're doing well, however, nevertheless. And God says this, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. This, verse number 6, part of the commendation really, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Notice with me, if you're taking notes this evening, number 1, the correction for the church at Ephesus. We looked last week how they were commended, but we notice a correction that is given. First, they were commended, now they're corrected. Can I tell you this evening that the reality of this is that we need both. We need both. There are times in which we really like when it's a time of commending. We don't so much like the time of correction. But can I tell you this evening that as the people of God, we must take both properly. We must not allow when God commends, as he does for the church at Ephesus here, we must not allow that to go to our heads. We must not allow that to puff us up and to cause us to be prideful. We must not allow that to impact us in that manner. No, we need to take it properly. But on the same side, when we deal with the correction, we must recognize that there are times in which we need correction, that there are times in which we must receive that correction properly, that we must take heed to what God is saying. I mentioned this morning as we studied there through that passage in 2 Timothy that God's Word is always right. God's Word corrects us. We do not correct God's Word. And so here as we look at this text of Scripture, we see that very same thought. The reality is that in verse number 4, as the correction begins, the Bible says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, notice, because thou hast left thy first love. I would say this evening that the church in Ephesus was a church that was backslidden, a church that was doing, but they were not loving, a church where the motive, their heart, was not where it needed to be. You know, it's interesting because oftentimes when we think about somebody being backslidden, we think about that idea of backsliding, we think about an individual that's not in church any longer, an individual that's missing, that's fallen away, that's apart from the body of Christ. And no doubt that could be an individual that is backslidden. But when we look at the church at Ephesus, they were serving God. They were serving faithfully. They were obviously sound in doctrine. They were, it seems, as you could look at here, and I do not think it would be a far stretch to say, they were faithfully attending church. They were faithfully worshiping the Lord. They were faithfully serving the Lord. But God says, your heart, the motive. You're doing, but you're not loving. You know, the reality is as we do the work of the Lord, we must not forget the Lord of the work. As we do the work of the Lord, we must not forget the Lord of the work. We must not forget who we're serving. We must not forget why we're doing the things that we're doing. Our service for the Lord must be born out of our love for the Lord. The Bible says, and I've often quoted it, and it's true that we deal with it, the Bible says, if you love me, keep my commandments. But the reality is that we could get so much like the Pharisees of old that it's just this outward rote religion type of thing, and there's no love. There's a proper balance when we come to God's Word. It's not all love and who cares about all the other stuff, but it's not just duty. I'm doing it because I love my Savior. And what is that motive? Is the motive pure? He says, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Now, I wonder this evening when the people at Ephesus, when they receive this instruction or this correction here, when they begin reading this letter, I think if I could put myself in the place of being Timothy or someone else there at Ephesus, that as I would read it, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. And it's like, yeah, We've been serving God. I mean, we've been laboring. I know that you cannot bear them which are evil. That's right. I know that you've tried them which say that they're apostles and are not and have found them liars. Yes, we've done that. I know that you have patience, that you've endured, that you're laboring, you've not fainted. Yes, Lord, we're serving you. But then when God says, you've left your first love, I wonder if there were some that would say, no, that's not true. Who knows best? God is the one that's speaking to the church at Ephesus, and he says to the church at Ephesus, you have left your first love. Can I tell you that God is right? God is right. God's assessment is true. And we find this evening that these individuals here at the church at Ephesus, they had left their first love. They were still serving God. They were still hating evil. They still had good doctrine. But they forgot what they were doing it for. They forgot the Lord in all of it. Why do I sing? Why do I preach? Why do I run a vacuum cleaner? Why do I clean a bathroom? Why do I tell somebody about Jesus? Why do I fold a cover to send out a John and Romans? Why do I just ask yourself those questions? Why am I doing what I'm doing? What is the motive? It must not be for recognition. It must not be for the applause of man, for the praise of men. No, it must not be for prestige or for position. Can I tell you this evening, it should not even be out of duty. I know that we sing a song, Duty Demands It, and I understand the thought behind the song and the songwriter with the words that they chose, and I understand that we have a duty, a responsibility, but we must not get to the place where we forget that we're doing it because we love Him. You know, it's interesting, the Bible says that God, and it's not all about this subject tonight, but I just want you to remember that God says that He loveth a cheerful giver. And I want you to think about that. When we think about giving, am I giving because I love God? Am I giving because I want somebody else to know that I'm giving, that I want the recognition, that I'm doing it because I simply think that it's a requirement? No, I get to give back to God a portion of what He blessed me with. And I do it because I love Him. We come to this place this evening when we look at this correction and we find again that the church at Ephesus, they needed this correction. They needed to face the reality. They needed the head of the church, the one that died for them, the one who lives for them. They needed Him to give them an honest assessment, evaluation. He says, you're doing all these things, but you left your first love. I think it'd be hard to receive that, don't you? I want you to think about the believers in Ephesus tonight when they receive that. I think that there are probably some that would say, no, that's not right. No, but God's always right. So it has to be right. It must be our love for Christ that motivates us. I want you to go back to the book of Ephesians, if you will, just for a moment. I want you to read a couple of passages with me that God gives us with regard to the love that they were spoken to by the Apostle Paul with regard to this subject. In Ephesians chapter 3, notice with me, if you will, just very quickly, it's a familiar passage of Scripture, but I want you to pick it up with me. This is Paul's second prayer for the believers at Ephesus. It really begins in verse 14, but I'm going to pick it up in verse number 17. Notice in Ephesians 3 and verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Notice what it says, that ye, being rooted and grounded in what? In love, may be able to comprehend with all saints. Notice what it says, what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Notice in chapter 6, in verse number 24, notice what the Bible says, grace be with you all, be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what it says, in sincerity. Amen. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. We're told in this book that we're to walk in love. We're told many things about love, but we understand that here as we look at this passage in Revelation 2, although Jesus said to the disciples that we're to love one another and that by this all men shall know that you're my disciples, here in the church at Ephesus, he's not talking about that they're not loving the brethren. It's about not loving Jesus the way that we ought. And the reality this evening is that the correction hits deep. It causes every child of God, I believe, that reads this passage of Scripture to say and to examine their own hearts and their own lives and say, do I love Jesus like I ought to? Do I love Him supremely? Is there anything that is in the way of my love for the Lord? But sometimes we don't want to answer the question because we want to say, well, I'm serving, well, I'm doing this and I'm doing that. The question isn't, are you doing anything? The question is, do you love Jesus supremely? Do you love Him with all your heart, with all your being? I've often said, I'll share this testimony, I sat in a room of preachers. I've been here for 13 years and a few months, and so it was about 13 years ago. I was here just for a few months, and I sat at a pastor's meeting, and they said they were going to have a special meeting after the lunch for preachers that wanted to go over and talk about church finances. And so I was a new preacher and thought, hey, there's a potential benefit for me to go and maybe learn something. There was somebody that was going to speak and kind of give some information with regard to budgeting and whatever else. And so I thought this would be advantageous for me. So I went into that room after the lunch and sat in the midst of probably 15 or 20 preachers. And as I looked around, I was by far the youngest one in the group. And I don't say that for, you know, any prideful reason. It was just, I was in the midst of some senior men that had pastored for a long time. And the man that was giving the talk that afternoon began his session by saying this: how do you approach the subject of giving for your church? And it was very interesting because I immediately had a thought, but I'm the youngest guy in the room and the most... the most green, if you will. I'd only been pastoring for a few months. And so I didn't really say anything, and I let other people speak up. And there were some that say, oh, man, I preach on giving once a month. I mean, I do this, and I do that, and da-da-da-da, all these kind of things, right? And I kind of sat back, and I thought, it's not what it's all about. Because if we teach people to love Jesus, then they'll do what they're supposed to do. If you teach people to love Jesus, we'll do what we're supposed to do. You know that there are people, I've been told by others that live in this area, you can drive on Germantown and you can see a parking lot full of people that are going out and doing church-related things. I hate to even use the word church. It's not a church, it's a cult. But they're doing it for the wrong reasons. You can get people to do things, but my motive for serving Christ must be my love for Christ. And here he says you've left your first love. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. The Bible tells us in 1 John 4, in verse number 19, we're familiar with the verse, we love Him, why? Because He first loved us. We love Him because He first loved us. And so when we think about this, thou hast left thy first love, we see the correction, we see the problem, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is going directly to the heart of the matter. And by the way, the heart is always the heart of the matter. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Is that not what Proverbs 4 tells us? And so we find that Jesus corrects them. Now, the reality is that when Jesus says through this letter, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love, we find that then, number two, if you're taking notes, there's a choice to be made. The choice to be made. The church is made up of individual members. The church, as we look at these passages of Scripture, is not talking or speaking about a universal church. The Bible is talking about individual churches. It says, write these letters to the churches which are in Asia. They're in local places. They're literal churches. But we understand, as I said multiple times in the last couple of weeks, the church is not the building. The church is the people. The individual believers are those that are to gather together. God has blessed us with a building, with a property, and we find that we have a meeting place, but this place is a church because of the people that meet here. We're the church. Does that make sense? And we find this evening that each member has a choice. Notice the Bible says in verse 7, he that hath an ear, let them hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So we find that when the correction is given, there's a choice to be made. We find in verse number 5, the first reference that's given is this truth of remember. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Now notice with me that in verse number 4, he says, thou hast left thy first love. In verse number 5, he says, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Jesus didn't leave them. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Jesus didn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Something changed for the believers in Ephesus. They left their first love. The Lord Jesus Christ says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. I think about this choice and taking and dealing with the subject of remembering and the self-examination, the process of being able to evaluate my own life with humility and with honesty. And when the Lord Jesus Christ says, thou hast left thy first love, that I don't immediately say, no, that's not true, because it's the Lord speaking, so it has to be true. So then I have to remember, I have to evaluate, I have to examine, where did I fall from? What happened? When did I leave my first love? How did I not even know that I left my first love? How is it that I got so far along in my Christian journey that I just kind of was going through the motions? Do you understand what I'm saying this evening? It's simple. It happens. You've been married for any length of time. For those that are married tonight, you can come to a place where you just expect your spouse to be what your spouse is to be, and you just kind of have these expectations, and you've not had that honeymoon love, if you will. Do you understand what I mean? For those that are married tonight. And we find here that he says, remember. Listen, the process of self-examination is not an easy process. Can I tell you tonight that the process of self-examination is not one that anyone really loves to go through? When the Bible tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, but let a man examine himself. How many times when we've observed the Lord's Supper here at Fellowship Baptist Church have you heard me say, listen, the problem is that I would rather examine you and you would rather examine me than for us to examine ourselves. You know why? None of us want to acknowledge our downfalls, our shortcomings. None of us want to acknowledge our sin, our problems. We want to look at ourselves in a light that's a positive light, and we don't want that self-examination. It requires that honesty and that humility. Jesus says, remember. But then notice he says, and repent. And repent. And do the first works. It was interesting because they were still working, they were still serving, but they were serving in a different fashion than how they first were serving. We find that Jesus says, remember, then he says, repent. Remember, I've said this multiple times already, that God is right and we are wrong. If God says to you, if God says to me, you've left your first love, then God is right and I am wrong. If you want to debate it, if you want to disagree with it, you're just fighting a losing battle because God is right and you are wrong. I said it this morning, our hearts are deceitful. They're desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Lord, verse 10, answers the question of Jeremiah 17. It's the Lord that searcheth the hearts. God knows your heart and He knows my heart. He knows why we do the things that we do. He knows why we serve and why we give and why we sing and why we clean and why we... He knows it all. And He says, repent. We must change our thinking, which will have an effect on how we live. Repenting is a change of mind that changes our course. It changes our direction. Repentance is necessary for salvation. We find that repentance is also needed in the life of a child of God, of an individual. In fact, many times throughout these letters, we see the word repent. Repent. Change your mind. Your mind, your thinking, my mind, my thinking needs to be aligned with God's thinking, with God's truth, with God's way. We find that we need to fall in love with our Savior again. We really need to fall in love with our Savior again. How is it that we can do that? What is it that causes us to get to a place where we've left our first love, where we come to that place where it would be said of the church at Ephesus, again, a good church. I mean, you start reading with regard to those introductory comments and the way in which God commends the church. You say, man, this is great. I mean, if I was looking for a church to go, I moved to a new area and I went to the church at Ephesus. I mean, the church of Ephesus checks all the boxes, man. They got good preaching. They got sound doctrine. They got, man, they're separated from evil. They're living right. They're teaching right. They're going and reaching a lost world with the gospel. They're serving. I mean, they got activity after activity and service opportunity after service opportunity. This is what I'm looking for. But they left their first love. They left their first love. It can happen to any child of God that we leave our first love. And the reality this evening is that we must understand how important it is if we have, as the church at Ephesus had, left their first love, that we fall in love with God again. That we love them like we should. It is that if we're not in that position of the church at Ephesus where we've left our first love, if Jesus wouldn't say that to us, can I tell you tonight that we must guard ourselves, that we stay in love with our Savior? You say, how do we do that? I believe that the best way to stay in love with your Savior, the best way for me to stay in love with my Savior, is to spend more time in His Word and in His presence. To spend more time in His Word and in His presence. We begin to think about this correction and the choice that's been made. The reality is that we must not refuse or ignore the correction that's been given. No, we must take heed. There's a choice to be made. Listen, you understand this evening that someone can correct us and we can ignore it. Someone can correct us and we can refuse the correction. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ can correct us and we can ignore it. It's a choice, whether we take heed or we refuse. And this evening, I want you to understand that if you spend more time in the Word and in His presence, man, we love Him because He first loved us. So you know what we do? Listen, here's a great remedy. I thought about it all week. What's the best remedy? Read the last few chapters of every gospel. You know why I say to read the last few chapters of every gospel? Because it records all that Jesus did to save you. You just read it, and you reread it, and you reread it, and you say, as we sang this morning, and can it be that Thou, my God, didst die for me? And we see how much He loved us. And I say, I love Him more and more. I love Him because He first loved me. We must not love the work more than we love the Lord. Does that make sense? Listen, you get to a place where you just love doing the work. I love to sing. I love to play the piano. I love to do this. And I'm not picking anybody mentioning these things. I'm just saying we can't love the work more than we love the Lord. It's got to be our love for the Lord that causes us to work for the Lord, to serve the Lord, to stand for the Lord. I want you to be mindful of this. Look in Luke 22, if you will. I use this passage with purpose tonight. In Luke chapter 22, I find that Jesus is having this conversation with Peter. And Jesus reveals truth to Peter, but Peter's response is not what it should be. I hope that you can see what I seek to communicate with you this evening. In verse 31 of Luke 22, the Bible says, and the Lord said. Who is that? It's Jesus. Who is Jesus? Well, he's God. Amen? Do you believe that tonight? So the Lord said, so God said, so Jesus said to Peter, he says this, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. He goes on, and I'm going to skip one verse and then go back. Jesus, verse 34, notice it says, and he said, that's Jesus still speaking in response to Peter, what Peter says in verse 33. He says, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Now, let me ask you this question. Is Jesus right? Does Jesus know everything? Is he God? And he says to Peter, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. You know, Peter says to the Lord in verse 33, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. Peter is given this warning in verse 31 and 32 with regard to the work that Satan is going to do to tempt him and to try him. And really, as Satan, as Peter would later write in 1 Peter 5, he wants to devour us. And Peter does not say, Lord, help me through this. Lord, give me the strength for this. Lord, I don't want to do this. He says, no, I'm not going to do that. And Jesus says, you're going to deny me thrice. Now think about it. What happens? Well, Peter denies him thrice, does he not? And on the third time, the Bible tells us that Jesus caught the eyes of Peter. Or Peter caught the eyes of Jesus, however you want to look at it. And the Bible says that he went out and wept bitterly. He went out and wept bitterly. Listen, this evening we can live in a state of denial and say, no, it's not, I'm never going to stop loving Jesus like I should. No, I love him. I don't want to hear the warning. I don't want to hear the correction. But oh, that God would help us tonight to not get in a place where the church at Ephesus was, where God says, you have left your first love. Read some verses with me here in the Gospel of Luke. Go back to chapter 7. In chapter 7, notice what the Bible says. I'm just going to pick up in the middle of a couple of texts of Scripture to just kind of share some thoughts with you. Here we find in Luke chapter number 7, this statement that is made because this one is wiping. The Bible tells us in verse 43, Simon answered and said, I suppose that he whom he forgave the most. Look in verse 44. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Notice verse 47, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Now, let me break this down for you. It was not her love that led to her forgiveness. It was her forgiveness that led to her love. We must understand that in its proper context. It was not that she loved more, so therefore she was forgiven. No, it was that she was forgiven so much that she loved. Listen, when you truly understand this evening that without Jesus, you'd you'd die and go to hell, the lake of fire. When you recognize tonight, I don't care how young you were when you got saved. I don't care how old you were when you got saved. I don't care how many wicked things you didn't do or how many wicked things you did do. We're all deserving of the lake of fire. And when we understand that He forgave us, not only did He forgive us, but He adopted us and He calls us sons and daughters and we're His children. And we have that adoption. Oh, it should cause us to love Him supremely. Because I recognize what He did for me. I was 17 when I got saved. I wasn't that old. I didn't ruin my whole life and all sorts of things. But I want you to understand that I knew in a very real way that if I died, I was going to the lake of fire. And I needed a Savior. Joseph, I think, was 4, almost 5 when he got saved. A 4 or 5-year-old couldn't do as much wickedness as I did at 17 or as some of you did when you got saved at your age. But he needed to be saved just as much as anyone else. Why? For we're all born sinners. And we need a Savior. And when I understand what He did for me, man, it caused me to love Him. Notice, in Luke chapter 10 and verse 27. Luke 10 and verse 27 tonight, the Bible says this. Jesus asked this question. The man asked in verse 25, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." Tonight, do we love the Lord with all our hearts, souls, with our strength, with our mind? In Luke 16 and verse 13, the Bible says this, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Notice this, ye cannot serve God and mammon. You say, well, I'm going to prove it wrong. No, you're not. You're just going to prove yourself wrong. Because God's word is true. And he says, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other. And do we love God supremely? See, they left their first love. There was a choice that they had to make. Jesus says, remember. Jesus says, repent. But notice this evening, number 3, quickly, the consequences. In verse number 5, as we continue reading the verse of Scripture, the Bible says that Jesus says, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, repent and do the first works, or else. Here's the consequences of disobeying, of hearing the correction, but ignoring the correction. He says, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. He says two things. Number 1, I will come unto thee quickly. And number 2, I will remove thy candlestick. God's not playing games. God's not playing games. God's serious about this thing of loving Him and loving Him as we ought. You say, but I'm serving. But if you're serving and not loving, it's not what God wants. You say, but I thought you said that God wants us to serve. Well, He does want us to serve, but He wants us to serve out of a pure heart and a pure motive because of our love for Him. When He exposes something here for the church of Ephesus that they left their first love, He expects for His people to deal with it. When He exposes something in your life, when He exposes something in my life, He expects that we deal with it. That there be no delay, that there be no covering, that it's an immediate response. Why? Because He will forgive. He offers the mercy and the forgiveness. The consequences were known. The consequences were serious. They were severe. Understand with me this evening that if the church, if the people responded favorably, appropriately, they repented and they returned and they did the first works, then they would continue to have the blessing of God. They would continue to serve God with all of His favor and all of His blessing. But if they did not, then Jesus said, I'm going to remove thy candlestick. Remember, If you will, back in chapter 1 and verse 20, the end of the verse says, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Listen, he's in the business of planting churches, of growing churches, but if a church stops loving Jesus, he says, Ichabod, the glory of the Lord has departed. He says, I'll come quickly and I'm going to remove thy candlestick. You know, there's no church in Ephesus today like there was then. It's not there. It lasted for a few centuries after the writing of this particular letter, but then it ceased to exist. If they repented, they would enjoy that sweet fellowship. His bountiful blessings. What a joy. I'm so thankful that our God loves, our God forgives. I'm so thankful that our God corrects and He exposes and He says, you've left your first love. So it doesn't mean that it's all over and there's no hope. It just means remember, repent, and return. Return to me. Return to the Lord. Enjoy that fellowship once again. Do all that you do out of a pure heart and a pure motive, out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse number 7, it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. How do we respond to such a message? How do we respond to the correction that is given to the church at Ephesus? Again, if we're in the position where if we honestly evaluate our lives and say, I've left my first love just like they did. I don't love Jesus like I should. Oh, run to Jesus. Get in His Word. Spend time with Him. Get in those Gospels. Read the last chapters of each gospel and love them again like you should. You say, as far as I know, honestly evaluating my life, I believe that I love them like I should. Do everything in your power to keep that love for Jesus. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The reality is that there are many things that are pulling on every single one of us in different directions to try to get us to not love Jesus the way that we should. And this evening, I don't want to drift away from my Savior. I want to draw nigh to my Savior. And when I do, I'll stay in love with my Savior. I hope that every day of your life when you begin praying, that you pray and you thank God for saving your soul. For recognizing who He is to you. Every day when I pray, I start and you hear me publicly pray often, Lord, we love You and we thank You for loving us. I don't say that as a cliche. I truly love the Lord and I'm thankful that He loved me and He loves me. And I begin to remind myself as I pray of who the Lord is to me and all that He does for me. You know what it does? It helps me to love Him more. To love Him more. To love Him as I ought. I'm not perfect. I could love Him more. And I hope every day I would love Him more and more and more. It says, to him that overcometh, at the end of verse number 7, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The word overcometh means to be victorious. This phrase, he that overcometh, is given to all seven churches. We find that in 1 John chapter number 2, 4, and 5, the Bible talks about the overcomer. In chapter 2 and verse 13 of 1 John, it says, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. Verse 14, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. In chapter 4, a verse that we're very familiar with, in verse number 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Why? Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And in chapter 5, in verse number 4, the Bible says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. I'm thankful that we are overcomers. We are victorious. He says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. You ever sing the song? Faith is the victory. It comes from this verse of Scripture. Who is he that overcometh? overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. I'm so thankful that this world has no power over us. I'm so thankful that I've been born again, that I've been saved by the grace of God. This aspect of blessing that is noted here in Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 7, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life. I want you to think about the reference back to the book of Genesis in the third chapter. We won't turn there, but man was expelled from the garden and from access to the tree of life. Why? Because of sin. But in Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 5, and then again in verse number 14, there's reference to the tree of life, to being in heaven, and all that would take place. And we rejoice in understanding that the work of reconciliation brings back possible what was removed because of sin. And that's a wonderful truth. And this evening, we look at this passage of Scripture. We say, well, that's good for the church at Ephesus. I mean, they received an evaluation, and they were commended, and then they were corrected. Can I tell you this evening, the Bible says, he that hath an ear, let him hear. It's been preserved for us tonight. And we must honestly evaluate our lives and say, do I love them like I should? Do I love them as much today as I did the first day that I got saved? I hope that we love them more and more and more and more. And we understand that because we love God, it's evidenced in so many areas. Again, if you love me, keep my commandments. But there were many that were keeping the commandments of the Lord without loving the Lord. The Pharisees were known well for it. They knew what the law said, and they tried to be letter of the law. I mean, they followed it. But they had no heart relationship. They had no love. This evening, if we evaluate our lives, if we examine our hearts, do we love God supremely? Do we love Him as we ought? Let's pray together. Father, we love You. We thank You for loving us. We thank You for this evaluation that You give to the church at Ephesus. And God, I pray You would help us this evening to take heed. Perhaps there's one or many this evening that if they honestly evaluate their lives, that they would say, that's me. I've left my first love. Oh, I'm still in church. I'm still here. I'm still serving. But I've left my first love. God, I pray that You'd help them. Help them to return to You, Lord, to remember and to repent. No doubt there's some here this evening that would say, I love Him. I love You, Lord. God, would You help us to be diligent to protect that, to guard that, to stay in Your Word, in Your presence, that we would love You as we should. I pray, God, that You'd move and work as only You can. Well, thank You, God, for the work that You'll do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would You stand with me?